such a tremendous privilege to be a part of this parish and to be a curate here, and I just want to give thanks to God for that. So will you pray with me before I begin? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the creator of all things, that you know every detail of who we are, and that you have ordained this moment. And I pray that your word would speak to us, that you would cover us in your love, open our hearts and minds to your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we continue our teaching series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Interesting first sermon, bit heavy, let me tell you. We're at chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And today is all about getting back to basics, getting back to the basics of who Jesus is. And I think it's important we do that in life, getting back to basics. I think that's why we take holidays. Hopefully you get to take a holiday every year. And holidays are a good way of getting back to nature, you know, going skiing or swimming or up to the mountains or whatever it is you do, and focusing on what really matters in life, getting back to the simple things that matter. When we come back from holidays, we're usually rested, hopefully, a little bit more focused, a little bit more aware about what really matters in life and what doesn't matter that much, and a little bit more functional in our relationships with our family. So we might like to think a little bit about today's passage from Colossians, not so much like taking a holiday, but getting away from the distractions of church life, which there are many distractions, and focusing on what really matters, what's really the basics of our faith. So in doing that, we're going to spend some time just reflecting back on our relationship with Jesus and how that's grown over time. I wonder if you can remember when you first met Jesus. How old were you and how did that happen for you? What have you learned about him since? How has your understanding grown? Who do you believe he is today? When I first met Jesus, I was a very young child. I think my earliest memory of, I guess, a personal encounter with Jesus, I was probably about 4 years old. And I guess I knew a lot of the things that I was taught in Sunday school. I knew that he was a good guy that I could trust. And I knew that, well, see, I thought that he looked like my dad because my dad had a beard and wore a white robe in church. So I thought, you know, obviously that's what Jesus looks like. And all the good men have beards. I mean, there's Santa Claus, Dad, and Jesus. Those three. So I knew that. I knew that he healed sick people, that he hung around with people that others didn't like, that he loved everyone. And, of course, I was taught that he was God and that he died for me. As I grew older, I remember around the age of about 14, it kind of struck me what the crucifixion was really all about. And I realised the passion of Christ's suffering for me, that he bled for me, wept for me, and that he suffered betrayal for me. And then further down the track, I started to grasp, kind of, the idea that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The idea that he's conquered everything that's evil, that he's conquered sin, and that he's defeated the power of death. And further still along the journey, I began to see that Jesus has a way of turning up on earth even now, that he is present to us in our gathering as faithful followers, that we are his body, and that his spirit is with us. So all these things I learned, but never, honestly, until I studied passages like today's passage from Colossians, never did I ever think about who Jesus was before he became a man. And I guess, in a sense, why would you? None of us that I'm aware of were there at the beginning of the world. And really, there was nothing directly written about Jesus before he became a man, other than prophecies, which didn't make sense until that happened. But Paul is saying to the church in Colossae in today's reading that it matters a great deal who Jesus is and who he was before he became a man. That if we don't understand who he always was, then we won't really get what his death and resurrection means. we've got to know that when the world saw him, they saw God, and that therefore he is these things. He is equal to the Father. This is Heather's little rough summary of the passage. I'm going to come back to these verses. He created us and everything else. Nothing works without him, and that includes the church. He is fully God. I guess usually the first things we learn about Jesus are that he was born on Christmas Day, he died and rose again. And we think of being born kind of naturally as the start of the story, since being born was the start of our story, right? But to know who Jesus the man on the cross is, we have to know who he was always. There's a prologue, if you like, to the story of the gospel that we need to know about before we can get on to the next chapter. And that's the story of Jesus who created the world. So we start at verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God." John chapter 1, verse 18, tells us that no one has ever seen God, but that Christ has made him known. And the book of Genesis, the creation narrative and the story of the fall, tells us that the reason we don't see God, that God is invisible to us, is because of the fall. So after Adam and Eve sinned and they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to, naughty, and that happened, the story goes that God was walking through the garden and calling out to them, "Where are you?" And they hid from him. Because our sin separated us so much from God, we couldn't even look on his face anymore. And so we don't see God. So the first and most significant thing that Jesus did coming into the world was make God visible to us again. And it began that process, that work of salvation. Because he is the image of the invisible God. He is also the firstborn over all creation. Paul uses this word, firstborn, to allude to the traditional Jewish understanding of the firstborn son sharing the rights, same rights, entitlements and inheritance as the father. So if the father owns the whole world, the heavens and everything in them, then so does Jesus. He is supreme over everything that exists and everything that ever will exist. He is equal to the father. From verse 16, "By him all things were created." So the one who died for us, the Son of God, is actually also the one who created us. I think it's easy in the life of the church for us to think of the Creator as the Father and Jesus as the Saviour. But Paul's telling us here that Jesus is in fact the Creator, because it is God who created the world and Jesus is fully God. So Jesus, as well as the Father, created the world and everything in it. It means that when we nailed Jesus to a cross, we tried to kill our Creator. We tried to take life from the very one who gave us life, who allows us to breathe this very second, every second. I guess the first time that this idea of Jesus being my Creator, the first time this struck me in a personal way in terms of how I relate to him, was a couple of years ago at my grandfather's funeral. I was very close to my grandfather growing up, and he died quite suddenly. And his funeral was in a little church in Moorabbark called St. Francis in the Fields. And that is a place where my father first came to faith. He was the first one in his family to convert to Christianity as a young man. And his parents later were baptized in that church. I guess they were influenced by his conversion. And he met Mum there, they got married there, and I got baptised there. So when I went to this church for my grandfather's funeral, as I walked in the doors, I thought to myself, wow, this is really kind of my spiritual home. This is where it all began, right here, the day my dad walked through the doors and God called him into his life. But God spoke to me something that day that challenged me in a way I wasn't expecting. The funeral was such a powerful witness of the hope we have in Christ. And during the service, a great wind blew into the church and blew open a window that was up in the ceiling, kind of like these windows here, and blew open a window that was sealed shut. And as this happened, I felt God speak into my heart and say, "You think this is your spiritual home? You think this is where you come from? This family? This church? You come from me, your spiritual home is with me. I made you, I knew about you, Heather, before your parents even knew about you, when I was forming you in secret in your mother's womb. And you belong with me, and I'm going to bring you home to me. From that day, I began to understand that Jesus was not only the man who walked on this earth, he was my very beginning. He was where I came from, given a place, granted a place I didn't actually remember, don't actually have conscious awareness of. But he is where I come from, and he is where I'm going. In fact, as verse 17 tells us, he is the very source of all things. That means of my existence as well as of my salvation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So nothing works without him. Without him everything is chaos. There is no form. There is no existence without Christ. Paul also tells us in verse 18 that he is the head of the body, the church. So he's not only supreme on earth and in heaven, but he is supreme in the life of the church, which means that we, as a church, can't function without him. So Paul, having established now Jesus as the creator, the very source of life itself, can now move on and talk about Jesus as saviour, having established this basis. And he does this from verse 18, where he goes on to say that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. So Paul is saying here that Jesus was the first one to ever be resurrected from the dead, which means he's not only supreme over the living, but also the dead. It's not just me, but also my granddad now. He not only existed before the human race was created, but he was resurrected to life before any other human being will be resurrected. God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, from verse 19, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this is the part of the story we're pretty familiar with, I think. We know that God sent, the Father sent his Son into the world, that he would pay the price for our sin by dying on the cross, and in doing so would reconcile us back to the Father. But it's almost not enough to leave it at that. We have to know also that Jesus himself was reconciling us to himself. Jesus himself, who made us, died for us, himself fully God, not only a portion of God, died for us on that cross. And this is the message that we have heard, that Paul serves, and that the church in Colossae had received from a guy called Epaphras. And so Paul now continues to challenge us a little bit in terms of how we establish ourselves as a church in this gospel. The story continues at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If we are to continue established in faith, we have to hold on to those basic truths about who Jesus is. He is equal to the Father. He created us and everything else. Nothing works without him, and that includes the church. He is fully God. Sometimes well-intending Christians begin to lose sight of these basic truths, and false teaching that's of human thinking and not of God's word can easily creep in and influence us and oppose even the truth of the gospel. This is what Paul was worried about was happening in Colossae. So let's have a look at what some opposing views would be to these basic fundamental truths that we might hear round the traps. Some would say Jesus was no different to us, that he just had a special connection with the Father. So not actually the image of the invisible God, but kind of someone who's just a little bit more spiritually advanced than the rest of us. That Jesus didn't actually really exist until he became a man, and therefore not the creator of the world, and therefore something a little bit less than the fullness of God. That really he's just a good example to live by. Or that he's not really alive in the church. The church is just a human religious institution. Or that his true value, this is one I've heard a lot, is in the fullness of his humanity. I'm not really even sure what that means. But I think his true value is in the fullness, that he's the fullness of God in flesh, in human form. And it is teaching like this that leads, or even unspoken beliefs like this, that can lead to the kind of thing that Paul heard was happening in Colossae. People just trying to add a few little things into the mix of how you get saved or how you get close to God, as though Jesus weren't enough. So a few little religious rituals, some laws to abide by, or even some angels to worship and pray to. So this takes us back to where we started, to look at our own relationship with Jesus, to consider how it's going. Do we really believe that he made us? Do we really believe that he's saved us? And how does our life show what we believe? I know that I, sometimes with very good intentions, lose my way a bit, need to get back to these basic fundamentals. It always starts out with good intentions. I think most of the errors that happen in the church start out that way. We want to glorify God. We want to reach people in a way that's meaningful. And I say to myself things like, well, I'm going to make a commitment this year to pray every day, twice a day. I'm going to keep a prayer list of all the people that need prayers. I'm going to be diligent about praying for them. I'm going to study my Bible every day. I'm going to learn each verse. I'm going to do volunteer work in the community. All good things to do. But if I'm not careful, in subtle ways, that slips into a little bit of me kind of trying to save myself. Or if not, just help Jesus out a little bit. Or worse, help Jesus out a little bit with saving other people, as though the people who've come to faith through my ministry, you know, were my doing. As though I even had a ministry, when in fact it is Jesus' ministry. It is what he has achieved on the cross. It is who he is that matters. Without him, I have no prayers. I have no words. I have nothing to preach. I have no existence. I don't even have breath in my lungs without him. So it's important to come back to that. And I have to remember that place that my grandfather's going to, the place that I come from, that I belong with the one who made me, that we all belong with him, that none of us really were made for this world as it is, but to be with him in his kingdom, to see him face to face again. And today Paul is saying, let's get back to the basic truth of the gospel, that Jesus alone saves. He is the way, and he is the only way to go home.